James chapter 3 is a chapter that is known for the tongue, right? It's known for the discussion of the tongue. And we've spent some time on that in discussing the tongue, the power of it, the importance that it be consistent. And now we're going to look at the latter portion of this chapter. I want you to notice that it's sandwiched between the discussion about the tongue and the discussion that we see in chapter 4 of war and fighting among them, among the people. Now let's remember, James is writing to believers, primarily Jewish believers, but at this point they would be considered part of the church. This is after Jesus went back into heaven. This is after Pentecost. The believers have seemingly been spread abroad because of persecution, and now James is addressing this group of people and seeking to challenge them to live mature lives in Christ. I like, I think it's Warren Wiersbe who has a set of commentaries out there. They're called the B Series, and his title for James is Be Mature. Just be mature. And I think we're noticing as we go through our study the very practical nature in which he's discussing some things that we readily experience in our lives. Trials, the need for wisdom, we shouldn't be partial, God is the giver of good gifts, how do we handle difficult times, how do we handle our tongue? Faith without works is dead, the importance of a real, genuine life. Now go to chapter 3, and we're going to pick up our reading here in verse 13. And tonight we're going to look at wisdom. And as we're going through this discussion of wisdom, I want us to be reminded of the importance of wisdom and God's understanding and promotion of it. Just listen to what the book of Proverbs has to say about wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, we see wisdom personified, and listen to what it says. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And later down in the chapter, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. That's a personification of wisdom, where you heard the pronouns there speaking of wisdom. And we come now to James, which many times is referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And here we have James' discussion on wisdom. But I want you to remember, it's sandwiched between the tongue and how to rightly use the tongue. And we'll see in verse chapter 4, war and fighting. All right, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts and war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. And I'm going to stop right there. I hope you get the picture. The people he's writing to, they have their set of issues and problems. There's some definite struggles going on, and he's obviously aware of them. As we prepare to receive this truth, let's not be so high-minded to think that we aren't in need of such exhortation. May our heart's desire be that we apply wisdom from above in our hearts and lives. You're going to see in this text, and as you've already we've already read over, but you see two kinds of wisdom. You see wisdom from around you, and you see wisdom from above you. Now, the obvious answer to the question, which wisdom is for us, is the wisdom from above. There's no mystery in that. It is a wisdom that comes from God. James uses the idea of from above, from heaven, from God. And that being the wisdom that we are to apply, he gives us what that wisdom looks like. He describes it in very practical terms. You see, the Bible is so practical in that it gives us what our lives are supposed to look like if we are applying God's truth correctly. That's wisdom, applying God's truth correctly. And God shows us what that looks like. We have the fruit of the Spirit, which properly shows us attitudes and actions by which we are marked by a life of the Spirit of God. And here, James gives his own version or rendition of that, of a person who is living according to the wisdom from above. But the sad reality is that we as people, and sadly in churches today, there are times when wisdom from the world is applied rather than wisdom from God. And I believe that is the case that is happening here. And James is seeking to address that and to correct that. It's really a warning. It's an exhortation. The first verse that are in our passage, verse 13, James 3:13, he asks this question, basically trying to draw out from amongst the church those people that are the teachers, the leaders. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? From the Jewish context, what he's saying is, who is the rabbi among you? Who is the teacher? Who is the one that is expected to be a man of wisdom and understanding? I have a hunch that what was going on in this church was a power struggle. And a power struggle that existed between factions that followed one leader and another. And I'll explain that further as we go, based upon some of the terms that we're going to see. But he asks that question. He says, he calls them out. Who is wise and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him, and here's the challenge. This is an imperative. This comes across as a command. This is, comes across with force. Let him prove. Let him prove out of a good life, a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. So James sets the bar here and he issues the challenge. All right, you leaders, you people in the church, you that are wise and endowed with knowledge, prove it. Show. Show your faith by your works. Didn't he already discuss that in chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. He issued a very similar challenge using that same word, show. Prove it. Give me some evidence. You know, that whole idea when we talk about sales and that kind of thing, put your money where your mouth is mentality. You know, prove that what you're saying you can really do. And let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Here's the key in that phrase that I really want us to walk away with. Yes, we are to display a life of good conduct. But you see and you notice the sphere in which it should be displayed? In meekness of wisdom. That is what that is in an attitude of gentleness. A humble stance. Now, this is not just being run over because you're so soft and gentle. This is, as you might have heard before, described as strength under control. This very term meekness is a term that's used for a horse that after he has been trained and broken, and he is submitting to a bridle. You've been around horses, I trust, at some point in your life. You realize they're bigger than you, right? And that they are bigger, they are stronger, they could move you and lift you without much effort. But if or when you are around a horse that has been trained and is trained to submit to the bridle, that attitude that you see, great power under control. And here is the attitude by which we are to display this wisdom that God gives us. It's not to be paraded around as I'm righteous. I know how to live a right life. I don't know about you. You guys seem to be struggling, but I know how to do it. Okay? You want answers? I got answers. I can handle that. And don't just take this clip out of the CD. Because in context, you understand that kind of attitude comes across as, yeah, maybe I have a good life. But what did I just say? It just tears down the life that I've lived. Because it's the attitude by which it is being displayed. You know, this is so very important. As you look for friends, as you look for leaders, college students, as you go away to college, as you look for churches and look for pastors, it's so important that we are under the teaching and under the leadership of people that are wise, that do know how to live life according to God's word, but they display it with a meekness, with a humbleness of heart, with an attitude of gentleness. All right, so that's the context, that's the exhortation, but there's obviously a problem here because James says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now, the obvious connotation is somebody, somewhere in this context of the church is struggling with this problem. They are sinning by having a bitter envy and strife. I just want to kind of give you a picture of what those words mean. Envy here in this context just strictly speaking, envy is the word for zeal, zealous, to be full of passion. And obviously you know that word can be used both for positive things and for negative things. So when you see this word in the Greek, you got to judge it by the context. And the context here, James issues this word bitter. And this word bitter is the same word that's used to describe in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? So bitter is the opposite of sweet. It's harsh. And so the idea here is if you have among you bitter envying or a zeal to promote and display bitterness and strife in your hearts. Strife. We understand strife as contentions, problems. We're rubbing each other the wrong way. Let me add a little picture to your mind about this word strife. This word strife is used in classical Greek to describe one who is seeking political office, and he's doing so by unfair means. In other words, I want that office, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get that. I am promoting myself over all others to gain that office. And that's how this word is used. And so really what it does is it paints the picture of there's this power struggle. And he says, if you have this bitter envying and strife in your hearts, within you, glory not. How many of you have been around someone that, for whatever reason, they like to argue? They have opinions and thoughts about what kind of bread is the best kind of bread to eat. And they will argue all day long to make their point known. I think you will agree with me that it's difficult to put up with them. They promote themselves. They are promoting this strife, this kind of, this word, this attitude. The situation in this church must have been that these people had these ideas, whether they were theological or not, whatever they might be. They had these ideas. They thought they were right and good, and so they took whatever means possible to promote their ideas. And they pushed it and pushed it and pushed it, causing great strife and causing factions in the church. But yet they would take glory in the fact that they have this position and that they know so well this truth. James says, boast not about that kind of attitude. Don't be proud of the fact that you can argue your case better than another. Don't be proud about putting another down as you exalt yourself. Don't be proud about that. Don't boast about that. Glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, stop living a lie. You know, the context here seems to be he's speaking to leadership. And yes, a leader can stand up before the church. They can speak good things. They can say the flowery sermon. But the attitude of the heart will always betray the greatest of actions. It will always become known who is that person for real. James says, stop living a lie. Stop living in such a way that you are denying the very things that you are speaking about by the way you live. Again, it goes back to faith without works is dead. All right, so that's the picture here of what's going on. He set the bar. Here's the reality. And now he describes what that is. It's wisdom from the earth. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Now, he calls it wisdom. Now, I think we're all smart enough to know that this word here, this wisdom, is the same word that's used throughout the text. But context helps us to understand that this is not the kind of wisdom we're supposed to be living. Right? We got that, right? But I think he is using it for these people and for these leaders to help them realize, yeah, they claim this wisdom, but let's really evaluate. Who are they? Who are they really? Let's look at the wisdom. Is it really from God? And he says, and he makes it very clear, this wisdom, it's not from above. It's not from God. What is it from? It is of the earth. It's sensual. It's devilish. All right, so let's search our hearts a little bit, church. The way we live, can it be described? In other words, can our banner that goes over our life, our purpose statement for life, and not necessarily what we say, but what it looks like, by the what we're marked by the way we live, is it known by wisdom from the earth? Is it a natural kind of wisdom? Sensual? Is it devilish? A literal translation of that word devilish would be demonic. This is the wisdom that's from around us. This is the wisdom of the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The earth, the natural, the sensual, and the demonic. Let me just share with you that if at any point you find in your life these words describing your attitude and manner of living, let it be a warning to you. You are living with according to wisdom not from God, but wisdom of the earth. And I don't need to tell you that there's wisdom from the earth. It's being promoted and pointed and pushed at us all the time. It promotes self, selfish ambition. It promotes envying and zeal for the wrong reasons. All right, well, we'll get off that subject. Well, except for this truth. Listen, he describes what it's like, but then he describes the results or the fruit of that. For where envying, in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion. That could be described as instability, disorder. This is the word that is used in other places to describe great tumults of war. It is just commotion. It's the absence of peace and tranquility. Do we want that in our lives? Do we want that in our church? Do you want that in your family? No, none of us do. But yet, if we live according to the wisdom of the world, that is what we will reap. Great confusion and every evil work. Everything that is not good, things that are worthless and of no value, that is what we reap. Okay, well, if that's wisdom from around us, God, can you give us another option? What's your option, my God? I want to live your kind of wisdom. I want to live your kind of life. And he describes it for us beautifully here in this passage, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. And again, I'm so glad that the Word of God gives us these truths. Just doesn't give us the bad. Don't do this. But it says, this is really what you should do. This is how you should live. This is the way your life should look. The wisdom from above. is first pure. Notice now, and again, the word of God's very specific, and the wording is specific. And notice that word first. If this is just not a list of equal terms, this first item, this first description, stands out above the others. It comes before the others. In other words, it sets the environment for the others. And that word is pure. And we're not talking here about a purity as you think of morality necessarily. This is a pure that is related to holiness, that which is free from fault and uncleanliness. I think you'll agree with me that the wisdom from the world, it's dirty. It's dirty. I don't know if you can think back to the last time that you applied wisdom from the world. It's not a happy thought, is it? But I know, as I think back, that those times that I have rebelled against God's wisdom and sought to live according to the wisdom of the world, I remember I felt dirty and wasn't clean, certainly wasn't holy, certainly wasn't worthy of God or anything good. It really was betraying to me, because the wisdom of the world preaches pleasure, doesn't it? It preaches good feelings and passions and emotions, and you may experience them for the time, but we learn that it's so very temporary. God's wisdom is pure, guys. Pure, clean, holy, free from fault. Your soul as a Christian is hungry for that and longs for that. And you, as you walk in the Spirit, can live that way. You really can. It's pure, first of all, setting the environment, but then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated. That would be described as compliant, approachable, reasonable, or willing to yield. Put that kind of attitude in a strife situation. What happens? You know, it's hard to argue with yourself when you have somebody that's ready to yield, willing to yield. Are we described as that? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, compassion. Being kind to those that they don't really deserve it, but boy, they need kindness. Full of good fruits, without partiality, without pointing the finger and making distinctions between that one and that one, without hypocrisy. That word comes from the acting realm, from the stage, from the dramas. It's part of the word that speaks of an actor. And what does an actor do? An actor takes on the persona of someone they are not. This wisdom from above, it's without hypocrisy. In other words, it's the real thing. It's sincere. Sincerity. It's genuine. I gotta say, after I go through a list like that, it is refreshing, isn't it? It's like a glass of nice cool water on a hot day. I want to be around people like that. I want to be a person like that. Well, what is it? It's wisdom from God. It's God's way of living. And he provides this final verse here, verse 18, which I see as a pivot point, or if you will, a hinge between this discussion on wisdom and to the discussion that follows in chapter 4. Look at you. You're fighting. You're in wars. People are getting hurt and killing. You're living according to your lusts. All of this stuff is going on. Wisdom from the earth. Live according to the wisdom from God, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is planted in the fields of the peace-filled hearts of people who are promoters of peace. So you desire to be one who applies God's truth and God's wisdom? Be a promoter of peace. You will experience God's peace in your life. Righteousness grows in a climate of peace. Righteousness is squelched in the storms of selfish zeal and ambition. So what do we need to work on? Are you a promoter of peace? Think about the relationships in your realm, in your world. Are they known and marked by peace? Is there a purity that is associated with your life? A holiness, a cleanliness. Are you at peace with God? That's a wonderful question to ask. Especially if you're unsure of whether you even are a Christian. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to be at peace with God. How am I marked? Am I marked by the wisdom of this world or the wisdom from God? How am I displaying that wisdom? Am I displaying it with meekness, strength, under control? Or am I displaying it with pride and arrogance? I trust that as you consider this truth of wisdom, that it will cause you to evaluate your life and your manner of living. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away from asking yourself these tough questions. Am I marked by God's wisdom from above, or am I marked by the wisdom of the earth? God, I pray that we as believers, as a church, that we would be marked by your kind of wisdom. God, it is so refreshing to read about, and honestly, it's refreshing to be around. And Lord, I long and desire to be applying your wisdom and truth, your truth with skill in my life. God, I pray that you will help us to do it with great strength, but yet under control. Encourage your people, encourage your church, and may we be a blessing not only to one another, but a blessing to this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.